Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 37, as we make our progress through here, this book, hitting the highlights. And we're finally to one of my most favorite stories, maybe ministered to me among the greater stories that has ministered to my life in reading it and knowing it and studying it, the story of Joseph. Joseph is a major player not only in not only the book of Genesis, but the entire Bible, major player in the story, in the epic story of the nation of Israel. He is the reason why they wound up in Egypt, why ultimately there was an Exodus, why all these things. And so he's a big deal. Joseph is he's a heavyweight when it comes to just simply the amount of verbiage that you find that is attributed to him or about him in the book of Genesis. Heavier, I guess you could say, if you're going to consider it that way, he's heavier than Abraham. A lot more written about him than there is about Abraham. More than about Isaac. More than about Jacob, his father. More than about Noah. More than about Adam. There's more in the Scriptures, more in the book of Genesis about Joseph than any of these other guys. And you would agree with me, they're heavy players, aren't they? Well, Joseph is heavier. And his story is especially important because it conveys so much grace. God did such a work in this man's life, and there's so much that we stand to learn from him, and we are going to learn from him by God's grace, God willing, together here, Sundays together. But we're going to be considering here the story of Joseph. A lot of people don't realize that the story of Joseph is a story that is born out of, as amazing as this guy is, as an incredible hero of a faith that he is, this guy's story is born out of dysfunction. He came from a messed up home. I mean, you think you have dysfunction? Wait till you hear his story. He had some incredible stuff going on with him. He had the cards stacked against him. He had a tough life. If there's anybody that can sit back and say, you know what? The reason why I'm messed up is because my family's messed up. The reason why I'm doing bad is because my family's bad. The reason why I have all these problems, why I have all these issues, why you can't be around me, why you just name the excuse. If there was anybody that had an excuse, it was Joseph. Joseph doesn't fall for any of that, though. We're going to be considering his life. We use the term dysfunctional quite often today in regards to family. And I saw a good definition of dysfunctional families. And here's what it was. The biblical perspective on dysfunctionality is that any family that falls short of God's desires. Well, by that definition, guys, we're all from dysfunctional families. I mean, we have greater or to a lesser extent, we're all from dysfunction, are we not? I was raised by sinners, were you not? I was a sinner too. My brother was also a sinner. We had a house full of sinners. And so dysfunction is born out of sin. It's born out of disobedience to God. And no, I was raised in a good family, but nonetheless, we still definitely had disobedience to God. And there's dysfunction falls in maybe greater or lesser ranges. But stuff like divorce, abuse, sexual and otherwise, rivalry, favoritism, molestation, addiction, pornography, self-consumed parents, all these are major indicators of some serious dysfunction. And we're going to be seeing that in the story of Joseph, he had a lot of these things. A lot of these things that I just named were happening in his own life, and a lot of things that maybe you would never see. You think, well, our society's reached a level of dysfunctionality that's amazing. Well, let me tell you something, it's not a new invention. Dysfunction was going on a long time ago, and we're going to be seeing in his life. And you know, the strange thing about dysfunction is that it tends to repeat itself, does it not? A child raised in a dysfunctional home tends to be what kind of parent? Dysfunctional. A child raised in a dysfunctional home tends to create what kind of home life? A dysfunctional home life, do they not? And we almost label it in our society saying, oh, well, if you were raised in dysfunction, then you therefore must be dysfunction. And that's not true. That, let me just say this to you, that's a cop-out. That's a cop-out. You say, well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor. Well, it is easy for me to say. But let me say this, I know a God who fixes lives. I know a God who straightens stuff out. I know a God who breaks cycles. I know a God who, if we're willing to submit to Him, if we're willing to go all the way with Him, He can change us. And the story of Joseph is a story that goes just exactly that way. No one would have ever counted on Joseph. The mess he comes out of, you would have never thought he turned into the man that he did. One of only two men in the entire Scriptures, the entire Old Testament, that there is almost nothing bad said about them. Interesting thing about these two guys, they're neither one of them big religious dudes. They're not priests or prophets or anything like that. They're government officials. The crazy thing, you think government officials of all the people that the Scripture has nothing bad to say about. Two individuals, one is Daniel, the other one is Joseph, both government officials, both Jewish, of course, both serve in foreign administrations. Neither one of them, both come from difficult circumstances, but both of them stellar, stellar careers. And we're going to be looking at the story of Joseph this morning. His story occupies, like I said, more space than any other person in the book of Genesis. I ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 37, if you will look with me there, beginning in verse 1. We're just going to be reading excerpts every Sunday about his life and focusing on particular things that I believe God wants us to learn from it. And this one in particular, I think we need to learn. Beginning in verse 1. Now Jacob, that's his dad, lived in the land where his father had sojourned. His father was Isaac, his grandfather was Abraham, right? In the land of Canaan, these are the records of the generation of Jacob. Joseph, he said, was 17 years of age, was pastoring the flock of his brothers. He had 10 older brothers, one younger brother. While he was still a youth, and along with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, those are two of his three, the Zilpah and Bilhah, two of his three stepmoms. And his brothers are half-brothers, except for one of them. And Joseph brought back a bad report about to their father. So he's a tattletale, right? He comes back and reports. Now, Israel loved. Remember, Israel is the name of Jacob now. His name has been changed. We talked about the wrestling match last week. Well, now his name has changed to Israel. This is the name he's going by, and it becomes his patriarchal name and ultimately the name of the entire nation, even into this day. So Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons. He played the favoritism game all the way, and it's going to have huge ramifications. Again, just you can read and hear the dysfunction, can't you? And because he was the son of his old age, it says, and he made him of this very colored tunic, this beautiful robe, basically. And his brothers, verse 4, saw that their father loved Joseph more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. They couldn't say a word to him that was nice. Couldn't even act good toward him in the presence of adults, if you will, or their parents. And then Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to this dream, which, you know, you always wonder, why did he tell them this dream? I mean, he's not stupid, or maybe he is. But he knows he lives in this horrible dysfunction with his father's playing favorites, and then he's going to tell him a dream that just ups it one, maybe more than one. Please listen to the dream, he says in verse 6. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. And you read this story, and you're like, well, what does that dream mean? Well, don't worry, because his brother's going to interpret it for him right here. His brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? And the answer to that question was what? If you know the rest of the story, yeah. Yeah, it really was a vision from God. Are you really going to rule over us? They said, so they hated him even more for the dreams and for his words. And now he had still another dream. And notice, he rushes to relate it to his brothers again. He's like, he's 17. This is not a five-year-old, okay? He should have known better, but there's a reason for that, and we'll get to that later. Lo, I have still another dream, he says to his brothers, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars are bowing down to me. Now, what are these sun and moon and 11 stars? Well, we know he's got 11 brothers, so who's the sun and the moon? Well, his dad's going to translate the dream for us. No reason to speculate. Here's the translation, verse 10. He relates it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers, he had 11 of them, actually come and bow down ourselves before you to the ground? And the answer, of course, again, is yes. But again, he has this incredible dream, and why does he share it? I don't know. And his brothers, it said, verse 11, were jealous of him, but his father kept the sayings in mind. Dysfunctional home. He had it. He lived it. He worked it. He's in the middle of it, and he's got his part to play in it, and we'll get to that, like I said. Joseph's family is among the more messed up ones that have ever existed. You may think you come from a messed up family. I'm not saying you're not, but if you study his story, it'll make you feel pretty good. If you think your situation is a messed up situation, read his story. Study his story. Like I said, I've received so much encouragement from the story of Joseph. So I didn't come from a classically dysfunctional family. I came from dysfunction in the sense that my parents were definitely sinners. Came from a great Christian home. But I have received so much encouragement from him. I would strongly encourage you to study this. And please don't miss these sermons. Don't miss any of them. But these sermons on Joseph, I think, are going to really bless your life. I'm excited about the blessing that I'm going to get through preaching them. But he comes from this incredibly dysfunctional family. And like I said, you may think you come from a dysfunction, but consider his situation. I mean, it'll make you feel like you're not all that bad. I think Jeff Fossil really put it real well. He said, if you feel like you come from a messed up house, he said, just go mark your calendar for the next state fair. Go to the state fair. Don't ride any rides. Just watch the families that come to the state fair. He says, when it's all over with, he says, you'll come away thinking, you know what, we're not all that bad. In fact, we're, as he said, we're a pretty near royalty. Yeah. And you read the story of Joseph, you come away thinking, you know what, we're pretty near royalty here. We've got it, you know, we thought we had it messed up, but no, not like this guy. Consider his story. I mean, it's just absolutely, it's crazy the kind of stuff that's going on here. Consider just some highlights. First of all, he has three stepmothers who live with him and his mother. And his mother and him and his younger brother are the only ones his dad ever intended to marry, and he makes it pretty much plain throughout their whole lives. So he's not only just the favored son, he and his mom and his brother are the favored family. Jacob only intended to marry this girl, Rachel, and have kids by her. Well, he has two kids. He has 11 other kids by other women, and they all live together under this, with this big white elephant in the room, if you will, of dysfunction. Okay? How's that going to go, first of all? Not well. You shouldn't expect it. Anyway, so he's got 10 half-brothers, one half-sister, one full brother. The half-sister gets raped when they're living by this other community called Shechem. The way his father doesn't do anything about it, he's this completely laissez-faire individual. Doesn't say anything to anybody, doesn't do anything when things go wrong. And so he's the guy in charge, and yet he doesn't do anything about it. So he adds to the total overall dysfunctional quotient, if you will. First of all, his name is Jacob to begin with. They changed his name to Israel, but you don't think he's 100% changed, have you? He's still, you got a father whose name is liar and tricker. And how's the family going to go? Well, probably not well. And he's got these four women he's married to, and they're all living together, and they all have children, and they're all rivalries. Anyway, the daughter gets raped. The brothers, the father doesn't do anything about it. The brothers retaliate, not by going just to kill the guy who raped their sister. They kill every male in the town. Messed up. I mean, this is just all total hillbilly stuff. Totally messed up. His oldest brother, Reuben, commits, again, hillbilly stuff, commits incest with one of his father's wives. Father, again, does nothing about it. Nothing about it. The whole family knows about it. It's just completely swept underneath the rug. Nothing dealt with. The father, of course, is a polygamist. Openly shows favoritism among his wives and his sons. His mother, along with his three stepmoms, all live together, all hate each other, all in rivalry against each other. It's just a crazy, mixed-up story. Again, I would encourage you to read it all the way from the beginning when Jacob first starts on his wanderings, starts marrying all these women, starts having all these kids, all the way through to the end. You need to read it all in one sitting, I would encourage you, because if you read just one portion of it, you'll get really depressed, because it's really a sad story. Read it all the way through and find out the kind of man that Joseph turns into, even in the face of all this dysfunction, and I think it will impress you greatly. So if we knew nothing more, all I told you was that I got this guy living over here who's married to four different women at the same time, and they're all with their 13 kids living in the same house together. Do you need to know anything else? Do you need to know anything else to say, okay, wow, I'd love to be at a dinner table of that kind, just a fly on the wall to hear what these kind of people and the kind of things that they say and the kind of things that they do. Well, Joseph's family was a powder keg, and it blows. And it blows up on him especially, blows up on his brothers, and it's a total mess, and if you will, body parts are everywhere. But God comes and fixes all this. And that's the story of Joseph. And that's, again, what makes it so special. That not that we don't have dysfunction, and not that we can't, as human beings, mess stuff up so badly. We really can't we? But that God fixes us. That's the real story of Joseph. And that's the story that I want us to get. Again, favoritism, back to this dysfunction. Favoritism, his father was open. It was dramatic. He builds, has made this coat for his son, this multicolored coat. And I know you've been in the flannel graph Sunday school classes where you got this boy with a jacket on that's colored. And it's really not the impression that Hebrew leaves. Hebrew leaves an impression The original language leaves the impression that not only is it multicolored, but it's also full length. In other words, it's a coat that comes down to his wrist, down to his ankles. It's a robe, like a royal robe. It's not just some Cartier jacket that he's wearing, okay? It's an outfit of royalty. And he was royalty. Again, this is the son of Israel, the great grandson of Abraham. He inherited from his great grandfather, who gave it to Isaac, his grandfather, who gave it to his father, Jacob. They're unbelievably wealthy. I mean, in today's terms, they would be billionaires. They had to travel over the entire land of Israel just to find enough places to feed the flocks. You know how many flocks it takes to get that done? A bunch. Lots of cattle, lots of herds, lots of camels, lots of donkeys. I mean, they would have had enormous amounts of servants. It would have not just this little group, this little pod of a family living somewhere with a couple of 10 or 15 dozen sheep or something like that. That, if that's your image, you're missing it. These guys are royalty. They're kings of the ancient sheiks type of idea, but even more so. And so, yes, he's royalty, and he's wearing a robe to boot, but so are his 11 brothers. And they're not dressed like that. I'd be willing to bet, even though it doesn't tell us their attire, we certainly know that they're not wearing what he's wearing. So more than likely, they're wearing the typical attire of a typical manual laborer, which is a waistcoat. Down to the waist, no sleeves, and it's all for the function of work. It's so that you can forge dreams, so that you can climb hills, so that you can chase sheep, so that you can ward off lions and tigers and bears and all the other stuff that they've got out there, which they had all of them, so that you can deal with all this kind of stuff. As you're working and you're sweating, it's the kind of thing that you would wear in a hot and arid climate, which is the Middle East, which is where they are. You don't wear something down to here and down to here if you're a manual laborer, which, by the way, brings up another point. So every time Joseph stepped out of the field with his royal jacket on, what does it say about him? Even if he says, I'm here to work, what does it say? You're not here to work, dude. I'm pouring cement and you show up in a three-piece suit. You're not here to help me. You're not here to help. And so every time he wears this jacket, every time, which I would be willing to bet he wears it often, it rubs his brothers' noses in a whole messed up situation. Every time. Every time, even though we know we're the brothers, that we're royalty, we know that we were born ahead of this little dude. We know that we've served with our father, we put up with stuff, and we've experienced deprivation and all kinds of things throughout all the years. And finally, Dad has settled down, and his favorite wife has had her kid. We've been through all this kind of stuff with him, and then now, when the kid is old enough, he immediately gets put on this stuff that demonstrates that he doesn't work. You didn't work with this kind of jacket. It demonstrated two things. Number one, he was not out there for manual labor. Number two, he was the heir apparent. How do you think that makes you feel? That's what favoritism does, doesn't it? It makes you feel sick. You may have been under a favoritism, but I don't know if it's been that big. This is a big one, and I've heard some, and maybe it was a big favoritism you grew up under. It's bad, isn't it, though? It leaves you a terrible feeling inside, does it not? And so you have this experience, and no, I was not played favorites, if you're wondering, you know, if I'm up here acting, sound like I'm good with... No, my parents were great with us. I was a favorite, and they were correct in thinking that way. My brother, he's over there. Well, no, he's... We were both the favorites, so... Anyway, in this case, nope, he had a very clear one. This is my favorite, I love him, I've chosen him, the rest of you work for us, kind of thing. And that's every time he stepped out in the field with his jacket on, that's the way it was. Every time he wore it, he was rubbing their noses in it. And Joseph's brothers came to hate him for being all that they were not. Two times in this text, it tells us that there was love. And it's always with regards to Jacob toward his son Joseph and the favoritism he had. Three times it tells us the word hate. And it's always with respect from the brothers' hatred because of that favoritism. Verse 4, it tells us that they could not speak a peaceable word to him. Verse 5, it tells us they hated him because of his dreams. Verse 8, as if it were possible, it says they hated him even more. All the more, as if there was more room to hate. They hated this guy. Now, we didn't read the whole story, but of course, as the story goes, they hate him so bad that when he does show up to check on them again and probably tattletale on them again, they plan to kill him. The oldest brother says, no, let's don't kill him. Let's let someone else kill him, essentially. They throw him in a well, sell him to Midianite slave traders who are taking him down to Egypt. It was a death sentence, as far as they were concerned. They just were not actually blood on their hands, but they were selling him to death. I mean, you were a slave. I mean, your life was worth nothing. You were very much expendable, and they expended him, let me tell you. They got rid of him. So they fully expected that this would be the last time they ever saw Joseph, sell him into Egypt. And, of course, we'll be getting into more of that story later. But this is the ramification. Like I said, when this powder keg blew, that's how it blew. Blew up all over Joseph. Blew up all over his brothers and all over his dad. His dad spends the next 12 years in mourning. His brothers sit by and watch it. His brother doesn't. Dad doesn't learn. Nonetheless, still picks his younger brother, Benjamin, as his favorite now over the previous 10 brothers. And there's a huge, I mean, like I said, the mess is just continues to go, continues to blow all over the place. So his brothers hate him. Joseph is not innocent throughout all this. He is the victim. He's not completely innocent. There's some culpability in the process here, and I think it's demonstrated by the fact that he shares his dreams and the fact that he wears the crazy robe. I mean, you don't ever hear him saying, you know what, older brother, this really belongs to you. Why does he come out and share his dreams? I mean, just as soon as he hears them, he can't wait to let them know. I mean, the only thing that would have added a better picture to this, in my opinion, my direction in my take on this, and the reason why he shares this is the only way he could have added a more clearer thought is that after he shares his dreams, he could have said, nah, 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 nah. The only thing that could have made it clearer. You might as well say it, because that's exactly what he intended. I mean, why would a 17-year-old get these incredible dreams and then go and say, I'm going to rule over all of y'all? Because he wanted them to feel what they were feeling. Now, I'm not trying to take anything away from what his brothers did, messed up, totally messed up, or his father's favoritism. I'm not trying to say, okay, it wasn't sin, it was Joseph's issue. No, they had sin, Joseph had sin. That's all I'm trying to point out here. Everybody's a player, and that's the way dysfunction works, isn't it not? I mean, yes, the kid grows up in a dysfunctional home, he or she. And yeah, mom and dad are the original players, but the boy grows up, doesn't he? And what does he start doing? He starts playing with the whole thing. Goes around, comes around, right? There is culpability involved here, is there not? I mean, some of the stuff, guys, if you know what I'm talking about, you know that some of the stuff that's in your life isn't just because mom and dad or brothers and sisters. It's because of your own personal decisions. And let me just say this to you. If you're not at the place in your life where you're owning up to your own stuff, you need to get there. Because there's not a blessed thing you can do about what mom and dad did. You can stew about it, or brothers and sisters, or wife, or whatever, husband, or whatever dysfunction you experience, there's nothing you can do about it. What you can do is the junk that you did, once it's handed to you, okay, you were handed a bad hand, if you will, but how did you play it after that? Badly. Own up to that. Your only chance of getting better, your first step of getting better, is owning up to your own stuff. There was a story that I read I thought was real good. It was a construction worker. And it was lunch break, and he sits down on the step, and he pops open his lunch bin, and immediately he goes, ah, bologna again. I can't believe I'm having bologna again. And the worker sitting next to him was like, what do you say to that? I mean, his wife is fixing food for him. I mean, he should be grateful. I mean, he said, I'm thankful. You know, I may not like what my wife fixed, but I'm grateful for it. And he was like, well, try to interject, you know, a little bit of help. And he says, well, I mean, does your wife know that you don't like that you're tired of bologna? He said, wife? What wife? I'm not married. I fix my own lunch, he said. Some of the bologna in your life, you put it there, didn't you? Be honest. Be honest. See, always sit around and point about, I did some bologna, but oh, they got a lot more bologna. I'm not saying they don't. There's not a thing you can do about their bologna. Only thing you can do is about your own personal bologna. Isn't that right? So if you're not doing anything about your personal bologna, why should you expect them to deal with theirs? That doesn't make any sense. That's what you call two-faced. You already got enough mess going on. Add one more thing, being two-faced. Leave that stuff out. You can't change them. God is going to have to change them. And they may or may not change. But you're full of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then do something about it. Take your own baloney and deal with it. Take it to God. And so now that we've dealt with all this stuff, this baloney, if you will, that's going on in their life of the nation of Israel, the 12 patriarchs, 12 brothers who are going to turn into 12 tribes, and who are going to be the forefathers of all the Jewish nation, which still exists today and now is back in their land in Israel and still has a huge role to play in yet to be future events and major issues, and that the city of God is going to be named. The 12 foundation stones of the city of God have these 12 brothers' names on there. So don't think they're small change. They're big stuff. If you're going to heaven and you're going to be in eternity with God, you're going to be in a city that has foundation stones with these names. So pay attention to these guys. They're important. Joseph is a mess, and his family is a mess. And so how can we take something from this story and make our lives less messy? Well, here's some things, some words of application. First of all, a message I see here. There's a message here for our homes. Mom and Dad, these kids that are playing in this story that we're reading about here, they're playing badly because they were dealt a bad hand. I mean, they have a bad hand and they are playing it badly. We need to consider, what kind of hand are you dealing your kids, Mom and Dad? What kind of hand are you dealing them? What are they actually dealing with when their house? I mean, and I'm not talking about who you are in church. I'm talking about when you're back there like me. You're in your recliner, you're in your boxer shorts and an ugly shirt that your wife wants to throw away. What kind of person are you there? Because that's the kind of person, that's what they're getting. Whoever you are over there is what they're getting. Who are you over there? Are you a grumpy old no good for nothing? You make sure that, because what they're getting from you. So make sure that what they're getting is something worthwhile. The hand that they're being dealt. Oh, well, I don't know how to live any other way. Well, so there is no God in heaven who fixes us? There is no desire in your heart to be different? There is no desire to break the cycle? You just want this cycle to roll right into their lives too? Okay, you got dealt a bad hand, and so now you're going to take it out. Oh, I mean, by not stopping it, you're going to take it out on your kids? Surely not. Surely not. Godliness is the most essential element of your home. Not your job, not your income, not whatever you need or have to have, not your place that you live, none of those things. Godliness is the most essential element. If you don't have godliness in your home, you can add all those things up and they all add to a big goose egg. Godliness. Godliness. Not a perfect parent, because you cannot be one of those. But a person who with all their heart is trying to be what God wants them to be. Your kids, they desperately need to see that. They desperately need to see a person who's trying to live for God. They really, really do. And if you're not doing it, you need to get on your knees right now and say, God, help me to be this person. God, change me from the inside out. He'll do that. You really want it? You'll get it. What does it say, Scripture say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For what? They'll go hungry? No. They shall be filled. You want it, it's there. It really is. We have to have a view for the future. We have to have a view. Okay, you know, we just got off a week of family, right? So maybe this is a really good sermon for that. I don't, you know, the grace of God, you know, how He works. This is a great sermon about dysfunction because we just had a big family time. How did it go this week? How did it go? I don't know how mine went. Some good, some bad. I was fine. I thought it was good, but, you know, I had to ask my kids, how did it all go? We need to look at everything that we do. We need to have it with a view to the future. My attitude today, I'm just mad today. I'm hormonal today. I'm this, that. I'm whatever. Okay. Well, today is one day in your kid's life that they're being dealt a hand. What is it they're getting dealt? Have a view to the future. Joseph inherits quite a bit of dysfunction. It doesn't just start with his dad. It starts Abraham sells his wife down the road, trying to tell him, he tells these people that you're not my wife, that you're my sister. Which, by the way, she was half sister. Don't even tell her. So she doesn't know that she may be taken and raped somewhere because Abraham's trying to cover his back. He's not even protected his own wife. Isaac is raised in this house. Isaac grows up and starts playing favorites. Remember, Rebekah chose Jacob, and Isaac chose Esau, and what was the result of that? It didn't go well, did it? They became rivals, and then one displaced the other by acting like he was and tricked the father. And so we got mother and dad against each other. Brother, and how did that go? Well, now he goes off for 21 years off to a foreign land because his brother swears he's going to kill him. Jacob does, because of the trick that he pulled, because of the rivalry that was there between the father and the mother and the two sons. And so now his mother dies. He never gets to see her again. And he's separated from his family all this time. This incredible dysfunction. And then having seen all that dysfunction and the result of favoritism, what does Jacob do? He does the same stupid thing with his family, doesn't he? The same crazy thing. He picks one of 12 brothers, and it's not even the first one, not the second one, not the ninth one. He picks the 11th boy and says, I like you better than all the rest of them. Here's a great coat. You don't have to work, the rest of them do. He sees how dysfunction works out, and he has no perspective for the future of how it's going to blow, and it blows up on the whole bunch of them, doesn't he? We have to have perspective. Have to have perspective on the future. Look ahead, mom and dad, and say, my attitude, my actions, what's that going to do? A godly life is built upon godly days. Oh, I've got a lot of trouble. Well, live today then. Don't try to work on next week. Today. In a way that honors God. And you'll find out that if you'll add a string of days, they add up to a week. Add up a string of weeks, they add up to a month. Add a string of months, add up to a year. Add up years, and they add up to a life. Your kids need to see this. All right. Message to family. Secondly, message to faithfulness. And this is a great story for it. No matter how bad your situation is, stay faithful. Joseph is faithful. He's an excellent example of it. He was dealt a bad hand, no way to argue it. He didn't make it into a crutch. He didn't turn it into a self-pity party. He didn't use it as a justification for doing other crazy stuff. You hear a lot of people say, well, the reason why I'm this way is because my parents treated me this way. Well, it's a cop-out. You make a decision about your life, okay? Yeah, you can't change what they did, but you can change what you do. You can deal, like I said, with your own baloney, and you better deal with it. Are you going to be passing what they passed to you? You're going to be passing it right on, and you don't want to do that. Joseph changes everything. He comes to the place where he has the full power and authority, and by anybody's measure would say the full right to exact revenge on his brothers, and he doesn't do it. He forgives them. He provides for them. The cycle stops with him. No more. No more crazy stuff with him. He stops the whole thing. He redirects the whole nation, the attitude, the whole nation of Israel by making that one decision. He forgives them and lets it go. So it's a message of faithfulness. He remained faithful. It's a message of hope. Here's the hope. We've already looked at it. Your childhood, your situation does not have to ruin your life. Joseph was turned out to be one of the best men in all the scriptures, and it was all against him. Nobody would have ever counted Joseph in as being a great man. That many cards stacked against him would have said, there's no way the guy's going to make it. Well, he did make it. And again, we use excuses like, my parents were mean, so that's the reason why I am. My parents were negative, so that's the way I am. Bad temper runs in our family. Addiction runs in our family. I was abused, therefore, blank, blank, blank. Fill in the blank. All these things are cop-outs. And again, like I said, it's easy for you to say, Pastor, because you came from a great home, and I did. And it is easy for me to say. But I know a God who fixes people. I know a God who changes people. I know a God who stops cycles. I go, God, who gives us power to say no to stuff that none of your ancestors possibly could say no to. None of your ancestors could stop. I know a God who can give you personally the power to say completely no to that and walk away. God of Joseph, the God of the Scriptures, the God of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is fully capable and willing. To shape us and conform us into the image of His Son. I mean, anyone looking at the conditions of Joseph, like I said, would have written them off. And they would have been wrong, wouldn't they? See, it's a message of hope. I mean, it gives me hope as a parent. I'm not perfect. I wish that I was, but my kids gave up on me a long time ago. I'm not going to be perfect. Try to follow God, but I'm not. But God is bigger than my mistakes. Gives me hope as a pastor. I see a lot of people with a card stacked against them. Am I confident in them that they're going to lift themselves up by their bootstraps? No, I'm not. I'm confident in the God that's in them, though. You see, that's what we got to be. God's got to be in them, and we got to be confident in the God that's in them that can rearrange lives like He did the life of Joseph. He fixed Joseph. He can fix you. He will fix you. Will you say with me this morning, would you be willing to say in your heart with me this morning, by the grace of God, I can change? my marriage can change. My child can be brought back. My cycles of addiction can be stopped. Revenge, cycles of dysfunction can be broken by the power of God. Would you be willing to say that in your heart to Him? Because God wants to do that. What He did in the life of Joseph, what He's done in the life of so many people, He wants to do that in your life. You'll let Him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, You are a God who fixes stuff. You made this world perfect, and then we came along and we've messed it up horribly, and maybe not more clearly demonstrated the horribleness of our world than what happens in our families, what happens in marriages, what happens at homes, what happens between parents and kids to kids. No more better demonstration of how deep sin has sunk into our society, into our world. But God, You're a God that's bigger than all that dysfunction, all those consequences of bad decisions. You're bigger than that. You're a God who stands ready to change us. Lord God, I pray, just like the Scripture says, that if those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they will be filled. Lord, I pray that we would hunger and thirst to be changed. We cry out to You as moms and dads and say, God, make me a different person than what I am. Change me from the inside out. Fill me with Your Spirit, with Your love, so that I am not the person my parents were. I'm not the person who mistreated me. I'm not that person. The cycle stops with me. Heavenly Father, You are that God who can do all those things if we'll just simply let You. Help us, God, to quit copping out. And instead, God, come to You and say, God, this is my stuff. Please fix me. I thank You that You do that and that You will do that this morning. We love You, God, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you please to stand with me this morning. Would you say to God this morning, God, I want to be different. Change me. Change me. Make me different. Change my heart. Make me a different person. Stop. Make it stop with me. Make it stop with me. Joseph did it. Joseph did it. He faced incredible dysfunction. Joseph did it. By the grace of God, he did it. So can you. I'll be standing here. Love to pray with you. Pastor Greg's going to be leading us. The band's going to be leading us here in a hymn of invitation. God is touching your heart, speaking to you. You come. We sing together.